Let's open up with prayer. Father in heaven, we can see your glory is great, and boy, the world saw your glory when you sent the flood. Lord, we also see your glory in the fact that you preserved Noah and saved him as the keeper of the promise of a Savior that you had originally given to Adam and Eve. Thank you for preserving Noah so that we can have that promise today. Thank you for also giving us the symbol of the fact that you'll never do that again in judgment. Message of your grace. Give us your grace today as we study your word on this account. Ask everything in your name. Amen. Yeah. All right, so Genesis 6 through 9. Did you read? How much did you read last week?
Yeah, we did Genesis 6.
You read through Genesis 6?
Yeah.
Okay, then we won't read through it again, but I did want to share with you. I did my thesis on the possible geological effects of Noah's flood. And kind of compared to what creation science says with what mainstream science says. And one thing, as I was studying it, that became clear was that the beginning of chapter 6, you know, first of all, this is not a scientific treatise, okay? This is not a way for God to explain, this is how it happened, this is why the world is like it, what it is today. In fact, we don't know how much of an effect this truly had, okay? Because none of us were there, all right? None of us were there. The whole point of this account is not anything to do with science or geology. It has to do with sin and God's grace. And you see that especially in the first 7 verses or so. Because what we have is basically God's trying to show us, if you go back to chapter 3, the fall into sin, chapter 4 is Cain and Abel, so we see sin's effect already right away with our first murderer. And then God blesses them with Seth. Seth, we hear in chapter 5, is born in the likeness of man, not in the image of God, so the image was lost. And then we hear over and over again in chapter 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. So chapter 5 is a big, huge reminder of the fact that God said, "Do not eat of it and you'll surely die," came true for everyone. And now here we see not just physically are we affected, and not just with that likeness, but what that likeness of man brings. Because the first 7 verses of chapter 6 kind of shows the degradation of mankind spiritually. So take a look. It says, "When man began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God," who are the sons of God?
Believers,
right? So God had said to Eve, "Your offspring, right, will have enmity with Satan's offspring." And this is kind of evidence of that too. Okay, not just in Cain and Abel, but now also in this. Sons of God, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Yes? That's okay.
I did have this question last week too, and I'm not saying that I disagree with you, you know, as far as faith, you know, making the sons of God, but is there, in Hebrew, is there any indication at all that the sons of God could indicate fallen angels?
I knew you were going to say angels, so no, because sons of God, a lot of times, in a few places in Hebrew, does talk about angels, right? Maybe not the fallen angels, because they wouldn't really be considered those. But here's the thing, angels are spiritual beings. If we're going to talk about them having daughters, that has to be physical. And so that eliminates angels right off the bat, right? Even good angels. Especially if people try to take that angels idea and the fact that they can have sex with men, the daughters of men, and try to think that, okay, then they have an offspring. No, God wouldn't allow that. So this is sons of God here. Let me keep going, and hopefully it'll become even clearer. So sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Who would the daughters of men be? The daughters of unbelievers, right? Because what's the image? Image not of God, but of men, right? So the daughters of men would be the daughters of unbelievers. So these daughters are probably unbelievers too. Their spiritual state is not good. And yet, what did the believers think? Who cares? They're beautiful. Yeah. Right? They're looking at outward beauty and not inward spiritual beauty. And so the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married, therefore, any of them they chose. So no matter what, it doesn't matter for good godly criteria for getting married, she's beautiful, I want to marry her. Right? You see, it's been the case throughout all generations too. So God is frustrated with this. He can see that they're not valuing things spiritually, so he says, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. Mortal, that word is flesh. Right? Literally in Hebrew, it's flesh. So he is sinful flesh. His days will be 120 years. So now God has set a time of grace where he is still going to contend with them, but then he's going to bring what?
120 years.
The flood. He's going to bring the flood after 120 years. Now, to continue the spiritual degradation, to see what's happening, we see the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. So in the same period, the Nephilim were there. We'll keep going. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Nephilim comes from a Hebrew word that, well, maybe. There might be a couple of different words, but most likely, nafal, which means to fall upon something.
What?
Nafal is the Hebrew word, don't worry. It means to fall upon something. And it's the word that you use when you attack something. And so if those who are attackers, right, those who are focused on battle, so Luther would say that he translated this as tyrants. So they are the tyrants of the world. And these were the people that were seen as great, heroes of old, men of renown. The ones that people were looking up to were not those who were good spiritually, but people who had the most earthly power, right? We see that today at all?
Mine says that they're giant. They said giant Nephilite.
So later on, we hear that Goliath descended from the Nephilim,
okay. Yeah,
right? From the Nephilim, and that's where the idea of giants comes from. And the fact that the people of Israel see them and they say, oh, there's Nephilim, right? They're tall. So yeah, maybe these people were also big and giants, right? Good in battle, kind of like Goliath was.
The Philistines were big too, right?
Well, just Goliath, we're told.
Okay.
For the Philistines, yeah.
Okay.
But the Nephilim, there might actually be the idea of tall and mighty, right? Because if you're thinking who's going to be able to overpower, it's probably the big, strong ones. So the Nephilim were the heroes of old, men of renown. Not good spiritual people, but the tyrants. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So not only was it what they showed outwardly, but it was all from what had happened in the heart. This is the image of man, this is what happened. Kind of a crazy phrase next here too. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Think about God being sorry. That's actually the word here. He was sorry. Now we have to be careful. It's not the exact same thing as you and I feel when we feel sorry, right? God didn't do anything wrong. But he just felt that pain and remorse of the fact that he had created these beings, and look at the pain and suffering that they caused. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. And then here's the contrast. It's the intro, the transition to Noah. Noah found favor. So not everything was bad. There were still some believers there, and that was Noah and his family. So there's the intro to the Genesis account. Now you can understand a little bit more why God did what he did. And why he needed to do what he did. Because as things kept getting worse and worse, only Noah's family was left as believers of the promise. So you guys already read chapter 6. So he gives him lots of different instructions on what the structure is supposed to look like. Very detailed. It's gigantic. Why?
To fit everything.
Probably a lot of variety in nature at this time. Now, when we hear kinds being used, remember that this might not necessarily be species like we think of it today. Because why? species, more and more species as things adapt, right? More and more of them. More of them get discovered. And so kinds isn't necessarily species, but there does seem to be some sort of reproductive bounds that God puts on creation. We can easily see that. Dog can't mate with a cat, right? So there are reproductive bounds that God has set. But within those bounds, things have been more and more varied. Lots of variations within those bounds, and then eventually species. So when it talks about every kind going on the ark, it doesn't necessarily mean every single animal. Okay? So who knows? Maybe one type kind of dinosaur. Maybe not. You know, maybe a baby. We don't know. Okay, let's go to chapter 7 then. We'll go from there. Anybody here not want to read at all? Everyone here willing to read?
Yeah.
So let's go around. Let's snake around. We'll go from the back. We'll start with the beautiful woman in the back. That's my wife for everybody listening online. We'll start there, and we'll snake back and kind of take a look at where it would snake through, and then back to me and then back to Heather. Okay, one verse at a time, chapter 7.
The Lord God said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation.
Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate.
And also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds of life throughout the earth.
7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made."
And Noah did all that the Lord commanded.
Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth.
And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood.
Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that move along the ground, male
and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah.
And after 7 days, the flood waters came on earth.
In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 7th day, on the 2nd month, on that day, what's crazy how specific, right? This is history. Yeah. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were open.
And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights.
Sorry, I was looking. On that very day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark.
They had with them every wild animal according to their kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings.
Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark.
The animals going in were male and female, of every living thing, as God has commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in.
Boy, there's a lot of emphasis there, maybe, huh?
Yeah.
You think, you know, they used to write this on animal hide. It wasn't always easy to prepare it and get it ready, and yet it had to be perfect. So when you see something repeated in the Old Testament especially, remember, it was important then. Didn't want to waste any space. And yet here you have it over and over again. Every kind. All right, everybody listen. All the animals were saved, okay? You get it? God saved everything. Go for it, sorry.
And even the ones with wings. They
yes.
For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth.
The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water.
They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered.
The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet.
Wow. Every living thing that moved on this earth perished.
I think that's the same one.
Is that part of it too?
Yep.
Yeah. Okay, oh yeah. Birds, livestock, and wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind.
Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died.
Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men, animals, and the creatures that moved along the ground, and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark.
The waters flooded the earth for 150 days.
Long time. Michael, can I get you help for
a second? 6 months. Prepare the drought.
Did you see this last time?
Yeah.
Chronology of the flood?
Oh.
Anybody want that?
Yeah.
Again, Michael, if you wouldn't mind handing that up.
Yeah.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. So as we're...
It's very interesting.
Yeah, it's neat how you count it back, right?
Just one.
Yeah, if you count back the number of...
Why did that get up?
People handed them back, I think, last week. People handed them back last week, yeah.
I didn't.
That's okay.
You can keep your card.
Okay.
So if you count back the days, we're told the very day of Noah's life, right, when this started. And if you count back each of the days that is mentioned, the number... 40 days with the rain, 110. How many weeks is that?
110 days
divided by 7.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's more weeks than I'm gonna have to be on crutches. Can't imagine being in an ark all the time with those animals, taking care of them. Wasn't doing nothing. I mean, there's a lot of animals to take care of. But 110 days, making 150 days for the prevailing of the waters. At the end of this time, the ark comes to a rest on Mount Ararat. 74 days in the going and decreasing. So it kept going and decreasing and decreasing. It took 74 days. This was the 10th day of the 7th month to the first day of the 10th month. So 40 days elapsed before Noah sent out the raven. 7 days when he sent out the dove for the first time. We'll get to all this. 7 days, then another 7 days, 29 days, 57 days. Ah! So about how long altogether?
71.
I guess 71, about a year. A year and a week. Put that into perspective.
Well, and also,
a year and a week.
I'm envisioning there wasn't really a lot of windows.
A year and a week. Now, you're talking about the size of faith in Noah. Not just to build this when everybody's calling him crazy, but then to sit there. And now, I'm not saying there wasn't any complaining.
Right.
We find out later Noah's not perfect. Right? But at the same time, there he is.
Yeah.
There he is. 371 days. Ed.
How do you come up with February 17th? Because the chronology of our time, the months are different than they were back.
So that's not necessarily February 17th. That's the second month, the 17th day of the 600th year of Noah's life.
Okay.
Yeah.
Could have been.
Yeah, so not necessarily February 17th. What?
What's the first month in the old?
What is that?
Is it October?
That's a good question. I don't remember. But yeah, what time of year would this be? I'm not sure. And the seasons back then might have been different too, and we'll cover that. Did you cover any questions?
Just the first one we talked about. Like 20 years.
Okay. All right, let's dive in.
We didn't get too far.
No problem. Okay, so 600th year of Noah's life, 17th day, 2nd month. On that day, all the springs of the water of the great deep burst forth. Blah, blah, blah. Exactly how long did the flood last? We took a look at all that. So we'll skip to number... Yeah.
What stands out is the reoccurrence of the numbers that go through the whole Bible.
Yeah, 47.
Both of those.
Yeah, 40 and 7, two big numbers in the Bible. And you see them already there. And it's kind of interesting, too. You know, if you kind of do a study on the numbers, you don't want to dive too much and like decode the Bible, right? Because there's nothing like that. But there is kind of sometimes some ideas that can come forth. With 7, you have an idea of completeness. But also it can be a number of God interacting with the earth. Because when you hear about the earth, it's the four winds and the four beasts and all these other things. And then God is a trinity, and maybe three interacting with four is seven, right? So when God interacts with his creation, a lot of sometimes it's 7 days, 7 years. Four then also, and 10 can also be a number of completeness. And so completeness of what God was doing to the earth, or what he was bringing on the earth, 40 days and nights of rain, so 4 times 10. You know, maybe, maybe not. But it does seem that 40 and 7 and 12 are pretty special numbers, or at least recurring numbers for God.
8 people were saved, and on the 8th day, God said that the...
circumcision?
The children had to be circumcised.
Right, yeah.
On the 8th day. So.
Yes, another correlation. Yeah, mm-hmm. So, you know, we don't know. Yeah.
Getting back to what month this was or whatever, isn't the first month of the Jewish year, isn't that the spring, like Passover?
That's what I thought too. Nisan comes to mind. I'm not sure if that is or not. I'd have to look that up. But yeah, it might be in the spring. But regardless, you and I think spring, a lot of times we think weather, right? But we'll talk in a second how the weather might not have been kind of the same type of system. Number two, what prompted Noah? Oh, wait, no, I'm in the wrong one, aren't I? Oh, I was on the wrong one before. Okay, I'm sorry, I was on the next sheet. So why did God wait 120 years, number one, before sending the flood? This is on part one.
Yeah, we discussed that he was giving them time.
Right? Yeah.
That he was giving them time, but then he gave up. he was giving them time.
Right. Now, apply that to your life. Where do you see spiritual degradation in your life? And where do you see God's grace in giving you time to figure that out? Right now, right?
Right now.
But specifically, where in your life and what folk, maybe reflect on that for yourself. God gives time. Use that time. I know you have already come to faith, right? So you have God's grace. You know God's grace. But at the same time, look in the back there. Grow in grace. Gives us time to do that. And other people don't know that grace. So remember, their time of grace is now, too. Go to number two. Romans 1:17 reads, "In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Noah is described as righteous. What is this? What does that mean?
He was striving to do what was right in the eyes of God for God's glory.
Why?
Love for God.
Okay, so Noah was righteous because of himself.
No. Without God's help through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
Okay. At what point did Noah become righteous? Did he get to a certain point where God's like, "Yep, now you're righteous, Noah"? What was that moment?
When he came to faith.
When he came to faith, right? So, and I know you know that, Mike.
When
he came to faith is that moment when, okay, now Noah in God's eyes is righteous. Again, we find out later that Noah is not always righteous, but God still saw him that way. Same truth for you and I. What evidence do you see in the text that Noah's life of being righteous and having faith matched his faith?
He built a 450-foot
boat. 450-foot boat. Yeah. At age 600.
But out away from the water, said. Wasn't even near water.
Wasn't even there, near water. How crazy are you, Noah?
He was 600 years old when he did that,
yeah.
Right?
So 600 years old. Now, ages probably worked differently back then, but I'm 34, and I was whining and complaining when I had to fix my fence. That got knocked down by the wind. And that's how many feet, Heather? 10, maybe, that I actually had to put back up. What does it say about our lives as God's people when it comes to faith?
How little he asks of us.
How little he asks of us. Yeah, good point. Yeah, he asks us so little. All I want for you is to do this, to take care of your family, to tell people about Jesus, to do this. I haven't asked you to build an ark.
Yet.
I haven't reached age 600 yet. Maybe that's the golden age for that. Number three, in your own words, describe what happened at the time of the flood. Verses 7, 11, in the 600th year, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened.
Well, to me, it seems like there was water coming up from the ground and water coming down.
Exactly, yeah. So there's obviously the great deep. We find out at creation is there. And God separates that and puts that to one place. Right? So the great deep, the springs of the great deep, or we also hear that the water in the garden, it's all watered by. We're not told rain, we're told rivers. Rivers. Now, you said mist. I'll get to that in a second. But then we also hear
rain.
So the floodgates of heaven were open. We have not heard this yet. Was this the first rain?
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah.
We don't know for sure, right? But there was no mention of rain before, and now it's the floodgates of the heavens are open. You also connect this with the fact that people back then could live 900 years. Oh boy, 900 years. And people have surmised, and I'm sure you all have maybe heard of the theory that there was some sort of water vapor canopy that was over the whole earth. 100% conjecture. 100%. Okay, keep that in mind. Maybe it was true, but at the very least, it does seem that there might have been something there that was benefiting human life for a long time. And maybe it was some sort of mist, like you had said. We don't know. But whatever it was, it seems maybe, especially with what we see in the New Testament, when Peter talks, he talks about there being a present heavens and the earth is different than the former. When he's talking about the flood after with the flood waters, how the earth was inundated. And so maybe it was different back then than it is now. And that might have resulted in longer lives for people. Okay? Maybe. Keep that in mind. Maybe. Scientists nowadays have also heard that and they kind of laugh because they say if there was a water vapor canopy, every one of us would be crushed. The weight of it would crush us. Which scientifically, that's true. So was it that? Was it something else? Was God there? You know, the more that you try to explain stuff like that, guess what you have to do? You have to conjure up more miracles of God, don't you? Miracles that aren't explained in Scripture. So remember, this is not a scientific textbook. This is a spiritual textbook. Okay, and that's the whole point of this flood. Mike?
Historical event, I would say. Historical event, but not to mention the scientific.
Right.
Well, it's kind of funny to think about water vapor. A few times we've gone to the Midwest during summertime, like Nebraska, Minnesota. The skies are clear. It's very calm. The air is clean, but there's that kind of that hazy look during you get the high humidity level on that. You know, nobody knows it. Of course, once in a while, there's so much of that temperature. Right, you get yourself a nice little thunderstorm. Nebraska had a few times. So maybe what we see there is like a taste of that water vapor that was all the entire earth.
Maybe, but also water vapor can. Yeah, absolutely. But water vapor can do weird things to our skin too. Last night, so I have to take baths now because of my foot. I was taking a bath, and I made it really hot. And I was sitting there soaking, and it felt so nice. But the whole everything in the bathroom was all fogged up, right? Uh-huh. So much water vapor, and guess what? My fingers were like. All wrinkly, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know if that's exactly what it's supposed to be. Adam and Eve walk around all wrinkly everywhere? I don't know. Again, we just have to be careful because there are results to all of these theories that we have. And the whole point is not that we know what happened to the earth. Okay. And going back to that now, so what happened at the time of the flood? So maybe the earth's crust was breaking up, right? When the streams broke forth and all that, maybe. And maybe that contributed to a lot of the mountain ranges. But you hear that there are mountains. Mm-hmm. Was that caused by that? Or did God create the mountains at creation? We don't know. None of us were there. Maybe there was sediment from all of this water as it was going down that was gathered at different places and created all these layers like you see at the Grand Canyon. Maybe. Okay? And how do you get a fossil? It has to be covered quickly in order to preserve it, and it usually has to do with floods. Modern scientists, mainstream scientists, explain this as quick local floods. that caused these things, right? Maybe it was the Great Flood that we know. Maybe the Grand Canyon is a result of that Great Flood. Maybe. Again, I say maybe. But don't think that just because a scientist says this happens or it has to take millions of years for this type of earth to form, this type of layer to form, don't take them at their word, okay? Because there are a lot of assumptions that go into numbers like that. And guess what? How long has radioactive dating been around? 100 years, maybe 200?
Maybe
100, 200 years, right? But we're talking millions of years. How do you prove that? You can't. Okay? So, all assumptions. That's also assuming, because, now I'm going too far into it, into my thesis, but if we're talking radiometric dating, there has to be a constant in the drop, right? Or in the radioactive decay. And you have to, especially with carbon dating, assume that there's a constant in the atmosphere. You can't necessarily do that. Assume that it's always been the same. In fact, no pun intended, as rocky as the history of the Earth has been with changes, to assume that something stays that constant is probably an unwise assumption. But you don't have any other way of proving that. Yeah.
All of these scientists that say that the Earth and whatever are millions of years old are also assuming that everything started from, you know, a molecule or whatever. And clearly when God created everything, he didn't create baby trees that had to grow.
Right.
He created full-grown trees. And Adam and Eve were, I don't know, I'm assuming that they were at least young adults, you know. They weren't infants that had to grow.
Right, and I agree, and the issue that you run into, though, when you look into it, is they don't come up with the ages by the carbon-based things. Carbon dating, you can only reliably go back, 20,000 years? Okay? These millions and billions of years, it comes from dating the rock. And then inside the rock, what do you have? A lot of layers, you have fossils. Right? And that's where they come up with these animals lived at this date, because they match it up with the rock. And they date the rock. What you and I have to realize is, you know, maybe the percentage wasn't 100% of this rock, and it's down to 60, and now I can determine, you know, with radioactive decay that we see nowadays with the rate, therefore it was this old. No, maybe it was different when God created the world, right? Maybe the rock had a certain composition. Who knows? We don't know. And so, but you and I can still be confident in God's word. Okay? That's one thing I want you to keep in mind. We can keep going into the science here too, but we're here to talk spiritual things. And if the devil tries to get you in some way to doubt God's word, just remember mankind has not been around that long. Okay? Yeah.
Going back to the idea of science and all that, because I know these days the quote-unquote mainstream science says that evolution is fact. Fact. But isn't that self go to the contradiction of my final definition of science? There's one definition. I know you study chemistry, so maybe that's, I hope it's correct. The intellectual and practical activity encompassing the systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical, natural, through observation experiments. So in other words, true science, if I say it correctly, we're going on things we can observe and experiment. And so evolutionists could try to do this and that and say, okay, this happened, that happened. Well, but the thing is, can they really truly say why and how over time and all that?
Well, that's what they're trying to figure out, right, when they observe something.
I can understand that.
Now, another thing I want you to remember is that evolutionists are not dumb, okay? This is a very intelligent theory of evolution. Very intelligent. Just keep in mind it's a theory, and nothing's been ultimately proven. You know, no matter what they say. You and I can't prove it was the flood either, okay? So these people are not dumb. So just be careful, I would say, if you're talking about these things and criticizing, because this is a very intelligent theory. It's just you and I know that the wisdom of the world does not compare to His.
Good point.
So number, we'll keep going. Number four. What two and opposite results of the flood are mentioned in 7:23? It's at the top of the page. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out, and?
Number one, and then number two, Noah, and those within the ark.
And Noah was left, yeah. So, law and gospel, really. Judgment and salvation. All right, the New Testament draws a comparison between the flood waters and the waters of baptism. Do you remember the point of comparison that Peter makes? Yeah, so he uses the flood as a picture, right? Water technically saved Noah. We think of it a lot of times as a sign of judgment, but really, the water rose Noah up, and it saved him above the destruction. And that's Peter's picture there, where he says, baptism does the same thing. It saves you too. Washing of rebirth and renewal. Pledge of a clear conscience is what he says there. Yeah.
You're talking numbers a minute ago, and it's interesting in my commentary, it said that scholars have estimated about there were about 45,000 animals on the ark. Which I think we talk about numbers, if you can imagine.
Yeah, I don't know how they come up with that number.
I don't either.
But
they said that could fit. They just estimated that's how many
that could fit. Okay.
Not that there were.
Well, we don't know the size of them. I know that, you know, when
you had three layers, remember?
Gideon's got a book and a lot of pictures and a lot. What do you see? Elephants and giraffes and tigers. But think of how many different types of animals and how small they were. You imagine like 2x2 little ants walking up, you know, next to an elephant. Right?
But they had three levels, so I think that's interesting.
Yeah, yeah, very interesting.
They had three levels, I'm sure there. Mm-hmm. You know, Noah probably lived on the top.
Mm-hmm.
And back then, correct me if I'm wrong, I might be wrong. Because we, again, we don't know for sure, but the animals were not eating each other. They were eating vegetation at that time. So it was easy to feed them, right?
Yes, and maybe we don't. It when God created the world, death was not a part of it, so everything was, right? But after the fall into sin, there was probably a great change in everything. And it's pretty interesting when you think about how death would have affected the animal world.
Yeah, that's what I was.
You think they went from plant eaters, now they have to adapt, right? Mm-hmm. In order to survive.
Right.
They have to adapt. And so then you get the teeth and the, all the claws and
so it's interesting how they work.
And the habits, and it all becomes part of their nature. And yeah, there was a great effect on creation in general.
I was curious because they're all in one ark, and I'm thinking, how do they manage that?
Yeah, right. Yeah, we know.
Fights constantly.
We do know that mankind was officially given that stamp of approval. I mean, they were still doing sacrifices, right? Abel did. But mankind was now given the approval to eat officially. You and I, now what did people do between Abel or between Adam and Eve and Noah? We don't know. So we don't have to concern ourselves. But you and I know that we're under the same covenant as Noah when it came to eating meat. So don't think it's a bad thing either.
Okay.
All right, we'll skip the closing prayer because we're not closing yet. Go to part two. Lots to read here. Let's dive in. Same thing, one verse at a time. Beautiful woman in the back left. Again, that's my wife. If you'd like to start.
I know, I think.
Chapter 8 would be great. Everybody get that part two?
But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded.
Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling on the sky.
The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down.
And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat.
The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, tops of mountains became visible.
After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark.
And sent out a raven and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried out from the earth.
Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground.
But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth, so he returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark.
He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark.
When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth.
He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him.
By the first day of the first month, Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry.
By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry.
Then God said to Noah,
"Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives.
Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that live on the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number of life."
So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his son's wife.
All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another.
Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it.
The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.
As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Okay. Keep going.
Enjoy.
Yep.
Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.
The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands.
Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants and now give you everything.
But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it.
And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man."
"Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man.
As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it."
Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you,
and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth.
I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth."
And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come.
I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds,
I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood and destroy all life.
Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth."
So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth."
Number one we covered, so let's skip to number two. What prompted Noah to offer sacrifices to the Lord?
I guess you might say it was righteousness and love for our God, his God, distinguishing him to offer the sacrifice of worship. First fruits. I'd like to tell him I'm not theologically trained in this answer, but And I said, it's because out of that righteous God given him, he offered it out of his love for God.
Okay, out of his love for God. And where was that evident to Noah at this point?
Well, he saved him.
Saved him, right?
He was the only one in his family that were saved.
Put yourself in Noah's sandals, and you just stepped out of the ark. What does the world look like?
Clean and fresh.
Clean and fresh, maybe?
Yeah.
Probably a lot more destruction.
Yes, yes.
There's a lot that's going on. Everything's destroyed. There might be some things growing. There obviously are already. And yet, there you stand. You're saved. It's like if you're in a house and the whole thing burned down and you were right in the middle and all the fire went out and you're looking around at the house like, huh, and I wasn't touched. Right? You walked out of there. I mean, wow. This the grace that God gave Noah.
He was it.
No other people. That's right.
So were all people completely gone?
Just Noah's family.
But, I mean, he didn't see bodies or anything like that. He was just gone.
Yeah, the flood took.
If they're in the water, the fish probably got them.
Okay.
Or they were buried.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Sue?
I have a question.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with that particular part. But when it says that all animals were given to them as food, because there was clearly a distinction between clean and unclean, was that they already had a knowledge of what was clean and unclean, and therefore were only going to eat clean, even though that was not actually given to them in the Mosaic Covenant at that point? Or were they allowed to eat every animal no matter what it was?
I don't know.
What do you think is
that? we're told as much as we're told, right? You're right. They seem to have an idea of unclean and clean. That's why God wants them to bring clean animals and more clean animals so that they can sacrifice. So Noah kind of caught on to what he was supposed to do with these clean animals. Now, did God mean every, was it every or every clean? He doesn't say every clean, so was it every? And then later on in the Mosaic Law, it changed to only every clean animal. We don't know.
What, according to the Hebrew, what would that be more likely to indicate?
I have to look at it, but if it said every clean, I'm guessing they would translate it every clean. I can look into that for you. But just keep in mind, too, everything that we have written in the Bible isn't necessarily everything that God said to people. Right?
Obviously.
Yeah, so maybe there was more said or something here or there. I'll look into the Hebrew, but I would guess that it still says every and not every clean. Yeah, maybe the context changes that, too. I'll look at that. Number three, what does the rainbow tell us about God? Not nowadays in California. What does the rainbow tell us about God?
He keeps his promises.
Keeps his promises, doesn't he?
Has
another flood hit the world?
No.
Not like this.
Not like this. He kept his promise. That's a promise of grace. So, which promises of God does the rainbow remind us? For you?
All his promises.
Okay, like what?
Everything he said he would do for us.
Like what?
He kept us safe.
Okay, safety. What else? Promise of?
Salvation.
Promise of?
Savior.
Well,
salvation.
That came.
He's always with us.
He's always with us. Promise of?
He won't forsake us.
Promise of?
Love.
Love given to us. Promise of?
Evil.
Protection from evil and the devil. Yeah. Promise of forgiveness. Promise of what's to come?
Eternal
life. Woo! Promise to come. So you see that rainbow. Lots of different colors in that rainbow. Mm-hmm. Lots of different promises God gives us. Good reminder. Number four, what does the text tell us about capital punishment? Noah, you can kill any animal and eat it. But?
Not with its lifeblood in it.
Why?
His blood is precious.
What was he already creating? This idea, or at least continuing. The idea of that the life is in the blood. It is precious. So recognizing that blood is important, setting up, setting the stage for Christ to come and the sacrifices to come, but also human life is precious. Kill any animal, but I will keep you accountable if you ever kill another human being. If you do, by man shall his blood be shed. That's capital punishment.
May that not happen.
That's the sword. That's the sword that the government has been given. Whatever government that God has established, as Paul talks in Romans 13. God has given permission for capital punishment.
That's not to be abused, though.
Not to be abused, obviously.
You're supposed to fit the crime. You're not killed because you stole something.
Not in our culture.
Well, you shouldn't be.
In our culture. Different cultures look at this differently, don't they? Different states, different cultures, and different states look at this.
You steal something and, you know, you shed someone's blood, so you should have your blood shed.
In the culture of the Old Testament law, a lot of people today look back at that and say how barbaric it is. You do this, you get stoned. Really? Again, different cultures, different things. Our culture today is way different than the Old Testament culture. Culture in China. Oh, Heather and I, when we lived there, never felt safer anywhere. Why? Because the punishment is great for crime over there. Huge. Especially against a foreigner, because they really try to beef up their, which is good, beef up their international relations. When foreigners come, they want to treat them well. Okay? Never felt safer because of the punishment. They look at punishment way different than we do. Not saying it's always great, but different cultures have different opinions. Number five, how do you think Noah and his family may have felt the first time it rained after the flood?
Here we go again.
Oh! Oh no! So what would they have, in that rain, what comes? A rainbow. Oh, that's right. Okay, there's the promise. Right? Scientifically, you can look at that and recognize, well, that's because, you know, just like a prism, you know, the light is refracted, and all these things. Okay, whatever. You know, God made a scientific thing. But the rain comes. Oh, there's the rain. Whew. Kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? What they would have thought with that first rain. Ah! What is that? Did I feel something? Yeah. I know. Let's see. How much time we got? No, wait, we have 1 minute left. How awesome is that? We finished both lessons. One more question for you in that minute. What does the flood account teach you about patience?
You know,
what's that?
The major element of faith.
Major element of faith, right? You think of Noah and the patience. How many years? 120 years. He was what, 480 when he had to start building the ark? 120 years. Okay, what does it teach you about faithfulness?
God did what he said.
God did what he said, yeah. Noah did what God commanded him to.
He did what he asked.
Yeah.
Also teaches that a corrupt world was. He preached. For 120 years,
yeah.
You heard nobody.
Nobody, yeah.
He tried for 120 years to change.
Yes, he was kind of a witness to his family.
Yeah, absolutely.
But what he did was rather unworldly. It didn't make sense until he was fully in the boat, you know, nowhere. Everything. So he was going operating purely by faith. And if you were worried about other people's opinions or anything, then they would say you're crazy.
Does it make sense that if there's somebody who's an unbeliever and I tell them about Christ, does it make sense that they would suddenly believe in that, maybe?
Yeah.
It really doesn't, if you think about it. And yet, that's exactly the miracle that God does there, too. How does it teach about God's threats? He follows through. Think of the threat that's warnings that he gives us believers, also warnings that he gives the world as the coming judgment. We talked about his promises. So the opposite, he does promise those things. We already talked about our witnessing too. So those are the things I want to talk about. All right, let's say that closing prayer right there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us rainbows today and praise you for this reminder of your love and faithfulness. Amen. We're a week behind. It was going to be 8 weeks, eight different lessons, but this one was two of them long, and my surgery and everything, we didn't get through it last week. So we might have to cut one of your choices out.
Well, that's okay.
However, we'll figure out which one that is. Next week, we'll cover Solomon's wisdom. First, Solomon's wisdom.
Oh, Solomon. Oh.
Yeah, so 1 Kings 3 next week. Okay? Go from there.
That'll be good.
All right. God's blessings on your week, everybody.